Thank you, Connor and Bam, for that worship time. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians, the New Testament book of Colossians. Go to your Bible app. If you don't have a Bible, please use the Bible in the seat rack in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible at home, let that be our gift to you. You take that Bible home. Let's all open the Word of God, though, as we look at the book of Colossians. This is the third message in our series. It will take us about 4 months to work our way through this book. I love the book of Colossians. I love this passage that we're going to study today. It is a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Colossae in the first century. And so this is a prayer that I think is applicable to us individually and then corporately as the people of God. Let's use this prayer to ask a question. What is deeper level praying? When you think of deeper level praying, what do you think of? Prayer is one of the central graces in the Christian life. God has gifted us prayer so that you and I might communicate and commune with Him. Yet it is a gift that so many of us fail to rightly utilize and enjoy. Now, there are many reasons for our failures in prayer. Let me mention just a few of them. Number one, I think sometimes we think we don't know how to pray or that we're just not good at it, right? Well, I'm just not good at praying. That's for other people. Sometimes we let worldly concerns and interests choke out the vitality of our spiritual pursuits. We can fail to grasp the extreme significance of prayer in our sanctification. Now, sanctification is the word used in the Bible to refer to the process whereby God is conforming you into the image of Jesus. And sometimes we think, well, God will accomplish His purposes with or without my prayers. But I think of all of those, this is the greatest reason why some of us are not that committed to prayer. We are simply not drawn to God as we should be. We prefer other tangible, more, listen to this word, entertaining pursuits. Prayer is worship, work, and warfare. Now, maybe many of us know prayer as worship. Some of us may know prayer as work. This is prayer that's more specific and more intentional. But few of us know prayer as warfare. You would ask Paul, what is prayer as warfare? That is Jesus in Gethsemane on Thursday night before He would die on Friday, when Jesus is on His knees wrestling and struggling with the enemy, Satan. And then Jesus prays, Father, not my will, but Your will be done. Prayer is warfare is the mom and dad who pray 10,000 times, and then finally that wandering son or daughter comes back to the Lord. It is the marriage that is fractured and struggling and even broken, and yet through the prayers of God's people, God heals it and brings it back together. Warfare is persisting in prayer. So listen to me. When it comes to prayer, God does business with those who mean business. And you would say to me, well, Paul, I don't feel like praying. I would say to you, pray until you feel like it. Drop down to your knees. Commit yourself to being a man or a woman or a teenager or a college student of prayer, and God will move lives. Therefore, we must pray. We must pray. This passage, that was my somewhat long introduction, this passage encourages us to pray. We're going to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And I'll ask if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. And you follow along in your copy, and I'll begin in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Pray with me. Father, before I speak on prayer, we pray. My prayer is that our hearts would be good soil for the implanted word. I pray that hearts that are hard would be softened, hearts that are cold would be warmed, and that our hearts would be like good soil that receives the planted word of yours. Father, we pray this for your glory and in the name of Jesus alone. Amen. You may be seated. We're only 9 verses into Colossians, week 3, and already twice Paul has mentioned prayer. He mentions it in verse 3, when we pray for you, and then down in verse 9, he even increases the emphasis when he says, we have not ceased to pray for you. If you want to break the cycle of prayerlessness in your life, you must get serious about prayer. Now, let me give you the sermon in 5 words. Here's the next 30 minutes in 5 words. We meet God in prayer. We meet God in prayer. I want to take this passage then and give you 2 characteristics of deeper level praying. And then at the very end of the message, I'll give you 5 very practical steps that will help you this week become a man or a woman of prayer. Let's start then with the first characteristic of this deeper level praying. And these are straight from the Bible. So go with me to verse 9. That's point number 1. Filled with the knowledge of His will. That's what Paul prays for. The apostle prays they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. Go back to verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking. Now, prayer is more than asking, but prayer is asking. Prayer is pleading with God to move and to work on your behalf and on behalf of others. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Let's just stop there. That you may be filled. The very fact that Paul prays they would be filled implies they weren't full. And as a matter of fact, he says that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. This side of heaven, you and I will never be filled with the knowledge of His will. It is a bottomless well. It is an endless cistern. The knowledge. Look at that word. The knowledge of His will. Knowledge. Corporate worship, the worship gathering on Sunday morning, should involve emotion. We are emotional beings, but emotion wears off. If you have emotional adrenaline with no spiritual foundation, when the high wears off, the bottom falls out. And so Sunday morning should involve emotion, but Sunday morning should involve our minds. I want you to think this morning. We desire, when Connor and I meet and pray over the worship service and choose the songs, we choose songs that are biblical, songs that are filled with robust and strong doctrine. The Bible is a book filled with doctrine that defines for us what is good, what is right, and what is true. A loving Creator has given us this book that we might know who God is, who He is. We might know who we are. And then listen, He has given us this book so that you and I might make sense out of our lives. The Bible then is a life-giving book filled with knowledge. Now the word knowledge, the English word, the Greek word is the word epigenosis, if you like that kind of stuff. Epigenosis, and it's used intentionally. In the church at Colossae, there was a doctrinal crisis that we'll get to in chapter 2. Some people in the church arrogantly spoke of a special knowledge that they alone had. As a matter of fact, there was a first century doctrinal crisis in a number of the churches known as, some of you have heard of this, Gnosticism. Gnosticism was very, had many different approaches and thoughts, but one of those said that Jesus was a good place to begin, but there was so much more that you could know and experience. There are false doctrines like that today. These Gnostics then made the Colossians feel lacking. Paul then prays that they may be filled with knowledge, epigenosis. He is very intentional. He says, this knowledge from God is enough. He says there's no secret initiation into some special elect group of people who have a special knowledge. Knowledge. Now look in verse 9 now. Still in verse 9. The knowledge, filled with the knowledge of His will. Three words, prepositional phrase, back to your grammar days. Of His will. Don't miss that. Let's go back to the first century world. The first century Hellenistic world. Now, by the word Hellenistic, I mean the pervasive, ongoing influence of Greek culture. Okay? So the Hellenistic world of the first century emphasized intellectual growth so much that became the end goal. The end goal then was just to accumulate a lot of knowledge. Paul then, the apostle, confronts this culture when he says the knowledge of His will. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying the Bible is not primarily designed just for you and I to accumulate a bunch of knowledge, but for us to be transformed. It's not just about information, it's about what? Transformation of His will. This is the keynote for the Christian life. Beloved, Jesus made this the center of His life. Here's a verse from the Gospel of John. Jesus said, I have come to do the Father's, fill in the blank, will. I have come to do the Father's will. He prayed in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. He taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. In 1 John, whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let me take all that and say it this way. Make it real simple for you. In the Bible, knowledge is never theoretical or speculative, but always descriptive of information that changes behavior. Bible knowledge changes behavior. The gospel creates changed lives. Now let me draw an implication from all of this theology. Here's the implication. You and I have no right to ask God to bless us if we're living outside the will of God. Let me say that again. You have no right to ask God to bless you if you are blatantly living outside the will of God. This past week, as I was reading, I came across a statistic, and it said either in the evangelical world, so that's people who believe the Bible, in the evangelical world, over 50% of people think it's okay to cohabitate before marriage. And in very simple terms, live together. Over 50%. Again, you have no right to ask God to bless you if there's something in your life. And the truth is, we've all had some of that. At some point, if there's something blatantly outside the will of God, therefore, inside the will of God, there is no failure. Outside the will of God, there is no success. Oh, you can be successful in the world's eyes, but not in the eyes of God. The Word of God reveals the will of God so we can know the mission of God. Go back to verse 9. We're still in verse 9, but we're gonna pick up the pace in a minute. That you may be filled with the knowledge, the epigenosis of His will. Now look at these last two phrases. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom refers to principles of godly living. Spiritual understanding refers to the application of those principles. Spiritual wisdom, grasping the truth. Spiritual understanding, applying the truth. The apostle then says, I want you to get it. I want you to comprehend it. I want you to wrap your mind around it and know what is the will of God. That's characteristic number one. Deeper level praying means that we pray that we will be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Point number two. Characteristic number two, straight from the Bible, verse 10. Walk in a manner worthy. Worthy of the Lord. Now, whenever you read the Bible, you always want to read it in context. When we read the Bible in context, it means that we understand the verses before the verse we're reading and the verses after we're reading. When we read it in context, then, we see that we should be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So, therefore, the result is we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We will please the Lord in our lives. Now let's just settle here just for a minute. Just for a minute. Every day, your goal should be to live a life worthy of the Lord. So the challenge is for all of us, if we claim Christ, live up to the name. Live up to the name. Knowing the will of God plus doing the will of God equals walking worthy of the Lord. If you are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, There will be times when you will not please man. There will be times when you will stand nose to nose with culture. I've never seen anything like what it is today in my 32 years of ministry. And by that I mean this. If you believe the Bible, we live in a day and age that if you believe the Bible, you very well may be persecuted, mocked, and ridiculed. So then what Paul does, beginning in verse 10, when he speaks about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, confronting culture, he then gives us four results of what that looks like. If you and I are going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, what would it look like? Four characteristics he gives us in 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. Here's the first one, fruitful. If we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, he tells us in verse 10, we will be fruitful. Look at it. He says, bearing fruit in every good work. Now, again, stop here for a moment. This analogy is completely lost in our culture in 2022. It was not lost in Jesus' culture. This was the rich imagery when he speaks about bearing fruit. It was a forceful imagery of being productive, being useful, and being vibrant in the work of the Lord. Bearing fruit was a gripping picture of the blessings of God on your life. The emphasis is of spiritual fruit born in the life of the believer. I thought of Galatians chapter 5, which speaks not of the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. I tell folks it's one fruit, nine flavors. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so as we walk worthy of the Lord, those characteristics emanate out. They flow out of our lives. You may say, well, Paul, I want to bear fruit. I want to bear more fruit. I want to have the blessings and the favor of God on my life. How? How do I do that? Let me give you one word. Abide. Abide. In John chapter 15, verse 5, and that was the second sermon I preached to you as your pastor, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing, Jesus says. So that, listen, this is how you bear fruit. This is how you have the blessings of God on your life. You abide. You long for Jesus. You live in Jesus. You dwell in Jesus. You abide in Jesus so that His life flows through you to others. We go back to grace, don't we? We never stray too far from grace. We never stray too far from three words that Jesus said. It is finished. The finished work of Christ. Now, back to verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work. Now, let's ask a question. What is the relationship between salvation and works? Salvation and works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10 clearly tells us this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared beforehand for us. You see, The relationship is we are not saved by works, but for works. Salvation is not faith and works or faith plus works. It's a faith that works. That's what the book of James is all about, a faith that works so that we are walking worthy of the Lord. How do we walk worthy of the Lord? Number one, fruitful. Number two, knowledgeable. Knowledgeable. Look in verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is the second time Paul's mentioned this. He's already mentioned it once in verse 9. Then he mentions it again. For Paul, for the apostle, knowing God was the starting point and the ending point. Two of the best books I ever read, number one and 30 years ago, was Knowing God by J.I. Packer, and a book maybe you've never heard of, but I highly recommend, The God You Can Know by Dan DeHaan, which I read in college, so about 220 years ago. And it was transformative for me relative to a longing for knowledge of God. How are we going to walk worthy? Fruitful, knowledgeable, but number three, we're now in verse 11, powerful, powerful. Look in verse 11 and notice three words. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. So strengthened, power, and might. God then infuses you with these qualities, with this strength and this power and this might. Stay in verse 11 now. For all endurance and patience with joy. So that you can endure. So that you can make it. Now, I love this so much because I love you so much as your pastor. And this is why. God's power is available to you right now. This moment, today. And without the constant infusing of God's strength and His might and His power, we'll never make it. We will falter and we will not endure. And even this morning, some of you came here wondering, how am I going to make it? In my life situation, it may be a health situation, it may be a relationship, it may be a boss or a coworker who's ridiculing you for your faith at work, it may be a relationship, it may be anxiety, it may be discouragement, and you wonder, how can I make it? This is how you make it. Because God is infusing you with strength, with power, and with might so that you might endure. Now, let me illustrate this. When I was in seminary, 1985 to 1989, beyond meeting this gorgeous strawberry blonde-haired lady at Southwestern, I also had the privilege of being a student pastor while I was in seminary. We've always loved teenagers, still do. So I was a student pastor at a church, and I followed a gentleman who was named Pepe Dutart. And we told him if he ever got a doctorate, we would call him Dr. Pepper. But Pepe said one of the youth had come to him and said, I want you to run a 10K with me. Well, Pepe was a former athlete, so he said, no problem. Well, he completely forgot about it, didn't train, and they just showed up at his house on a Saturday morning, let's go. So he just throws on some sweats, because this was January in Fort Worth, and it can be cold in Fort Worth in January. So he throws on some sweats and a sweatshirt, goes down, and it's a big deal. I mean, there's people everywhere. They've got a starting line. Hundreds of people are running this race, so he gets kind of excited. And he says he felt good for about 100 yards. And then after that, he realized he still had 6 miles left. After about 2 miles, the teenager that invited him to run left him because he was running so slow. So he begins to walk and run, and then finally he gets probably 2 or 3 tenths away from the finish line, and he sees the finish line, and there's people lined up on the side of the road. So he starts to run, and it's exciting. And as he's running, he sees just the people really cheering, and they're saying, "You can catch him! You can catch him!" And there's a guy in front of him, so he starts to run as fast as he can. Although if you're tired, you know, you're really not running that fast. You just think you are. What he doesn't know, though, and he begins to feel someone. If you've ever run in a race, you can kind of feel when someone's getting close to you. He feels this person getting closer to him and closer to him. And at this point now, the crowd is in a frenzy. I mean, they are just going crazy. And he feels this person closer, closer, and then they're right beside him. And he looks over right beside him, now 30 or 40 yards from the finish line, and it's a pregnant woman. And she couldn't even run. She was just doing the power walk, if you've ever seen somebody power walk. And he says she edged him out at the end, and he thought, this is terrible. He was so discouraged. Within a year, my friend Pepe trained and ran a marathon, 26.2 miles. And as he finished it, he said it was such a feeling of satisfaction. I want you to see today, in the Christian life, there are saints. And some of these are from your family. Maybe your grandmother, your grandfather, maybe your mother, your father, a sibling, and they're lined up on the sidelines. And you're in the race right now, and you may feel tired and discouraged, but they're cheering you on. And then at the finish line, guess who's waiting? Jesus. Infusing you with power and strength and might that we might endure, look at it, with patience and joy. How are we going to walk worthy of the Lord? Fruitful, knowledgeable, powerful. One more, thankful. Thankful. Look in verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Look what he's done for you. He's delivered you from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Here is gospel encouragement for all believers. Salvation is an act of deliverance and rescue whereby the God of the universe opens blind eyes and awakens dead hearts to the glory of God. And we become satisfied with Him and not the world. Therefore, this morning, if you're in Christ, you've been delivered from darkness. You've been transferred to the kingdom of Jesus. You've been redeemed and forgiven of your sins. And because of what Jesus has done for you, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Walk worthy of the Lord. You see, we meet God in prayer because of what He has done for us. And as we pray, may we pray that we would be filled with the epigenosis, the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. May we pray that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Now, in closing, let me give you 5 very practical steps that will help you become a man or woman of prayer. Number 1, schedule a consistent time to meet with the Lord. I do the mornings, but some of you say, "Paul, my mornings are crazy." I understand that. Find 20, 30 minutes a day and schedule that to meet with the Lord. Number two, find a good place to pray. And here's a suggestion: get free of distractions. Put your phone up. Free yourself from distractions. Number three, pray the Bible. Now, if you've never done that, just open up to the book of Psalms. It's a big book in the Old Testament. And just open it up and just read one of those Psalms as if you're talking to God. Pray the Bible. Number four, Acts. Now, some of you know what this means. What does the A stand for? Adoration. What does the C stand for? Confession. The T, thanksgiving. And the S, supplication. That's just an order for you. Adoration, praise God. Confession, confess your sins. Thanksgiving, be thankful to God. What you're thankful for is supplication. Lay out your requests before God. And then number five, Connor, y'all can come on up now. Number five, really important, learn to listen. Prayer is not just about you talking. Prayer is about you listening. As you open the Bible, listen. Listen to the still, small voice of God that will guide you and direct you.